Jude, and the word is the same as Judas. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. First, who is this man? Instead of telling you all the theories, I take him to be the brother of our Savior. Where is it found? Can any brother tell me where our Savior's brothers are named? Well, you'll find them in several places, but in Mark 6, it mentions his brothers James, Judas, Joses, and Simon. Notice, James and Judas. And here is the word Jude, and I told you there's no difference in the Greek between Jude and Judas, and so we could say Judas, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. I take it that, as it says in Matthew and in Luke about the Blessed Virgin Mary, that after she had our Savior, it appears that he being the firstborn, it says in Matthew that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So it seems as if to keep this woman from becoming an idol, and even though he is sought to do that, men have still made her an idol, he let her bring forth our blessed Savior. And then, just as in the wilderness, Moses lifted up the serpent, and it was kept as a relic to be reverenced and worshipped, but the king came along and called it Nehushtan, a piece of brass. And so here is a woman through whom God's Son became flesh, came into the world. But if I read it correctly, after this work were accomplished, that she might not be idolized, she was by her husband known and other sons and daughters born. The other theory is that these brothers and sisters mentioned in the Gospels are those that Joseph had by a prior marriage, but we know nothing at all about that. So taking it at its face value in the simplest form, Jude is the half-brother of our Savior. But notice that he does not address himself that way. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. When our Savior's mother at the marriage in Cana of Galilee would come and give him orders, the Savior had to let her know who she was. And he said, "What is there between you and me? What have I to do with thee?" Now, Judas has evidently learned that even though he could claim to be the brother of our Lord, he is not going to lay hold on that. Others may call him the brother of the Lord. It's like this. We, as God's children, are called the brothers of the Lord Jesus. And it says in Hebrews, the Lord is not ashamed to call us brethren. But I've never presumed to say, Brother Jesus, I have that privilege, but I call him Master and Lord. But I could say, brother Jesus. But here, in like manner, whereas Jude could say, brother of Jesus Christ, then it would seem as if he were insisting upon attention for what he's writing because of his physical relationship to the Lord Jesus. So how he identifies himself, not only being known, but he says, I am the brother of James. Others know that the Lord has brethren. You'll find that in Galatians. The brethren of the Lord, it speaks of that. And it speaks in Matthew 6 and the other Gospels about it. So I take it that this is the brother of James, and James and Jude, or Judas, were the half-brothers of our Savior. Now, you notice the difference if you have the King James in the way that it's worded in this first verse. This is the way it reads in the King James. To them that are, and it mentions sanctification, and it mentions called, and it mentions kept. The only difference is one exchange of words. In the more ancient manuscripts, instead of the word sanctified, we have the word beloved. So think now. I will repeat it as it is in your King James. It mentions three words: called, sanctified, preserved. Called, sanctified, preserved. The only difference is that one word is called, beloved, and preserved. Keep that in mind. But the way it reads in the Greek, here is how it should probably be set forth. To them that are called, beloved, kept. So you say then, it says three things about us. We're called, we're beloved or sanctified, we're beloved, and we are preserved. Remember, the word to preserve, keep safely, they're synonymous terms. So here are three words that we are going to consider. Sanctification, that comes in so many places that we are sanctified. The word saints means sanctified. The word hagiazo and the word hagios, they're the same root word. So here, three things are said concerning us. And no matter how we take them, they're true. That's a good thing. When you have two ways to interpret a portion, and either way you interpret it, the same truth is found elsewhere in the Bible, that's good. When you have two ways of interpreting it, and the other way is not found anywhere in the Bible, you have to be ever so careful. But this is the way that it reads in the 1901. To them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and preserved for Jesus Christ. So remember these three things being spoken of us. We are called, we are beloved, and we are preserved. All right. There's no doubt that we are beloved, and this love is in relation to God. But as it is in the Greek, it says beloved in God. I'll help you to understand it this way. If you have a native of Goldsboro, someone that has done much for the community, you would say, this man is loved in Goldsboro. The sphere in which he's loved is Goldsboro. And here, the thought is similar. The saints are beloved in God. The sphere, that which surrounds them, is God. They're beloved in God. His love, his person, encompasses them. That is the area of their love. Now this, it says, we are called, and if you think, called, what does that mean? I must tell you a little bit about other words, because it says in Romans chapter 8 that those who are foreknown and predestinated, it says, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And you will find that those that he predestinates or those that he elects, he calls. So if he elects you and if he chooses you, that is divine and that is eternal. We were chosen, elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is a divine function of eternity. But everyone who has been chosen, has been predestinated, there is the manward aspect which occurs in time. If we have been chosen in eternity, in time we shall be called. Because God does not choose us and then we go through life never learning about the Father or the Lord Jesus, and then when we die suddenly we discover in the presence of God, what am I doing here? Why, I chose you. That isn't the way that God sets forth these doctrines. But we are called, and once we discover that we are called, we consider prior to that, and we understand that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we were predestinated, and God sees to it that though the call goes to all men, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because the call is simply the truth of salvation which is in Christ Jesus coming to the hearts of men. And when that message, that invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When that call comes from God, that is what is spoken of. We are the called. But I want you to see this now, and it's essential. Don't lose your place, but turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. Because it says we are called, but it gives no other explanation. But in Luke chapter 5, look at verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice, here is the word call. And this is the word that is spoken of us. To us who are called. All right, we are called. What does it mean? That God called us, and when Christ was on earth, he did the calling. He said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me. He said to Matthew, follow me. He called them, and they responded. Now the Lord Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to what? To repentance. If he calls you, it means that you are away from him. If he calls you to repentance, it means that you're a sinner and you have to have a change of heart and attitude, and you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is understood when it says in the Epistle of Jude, to them that are called, it means that the gospel has come to us, that's the way God calls us, and the gospel having come to us, we repented and we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, when it speaks of us as being called, it doesn't mean that we've just heard the gospel, but it means that we've been called by the gospel, we have been commanded to repent, and when that call came, we repented, and now we are indeed those who are called. That is to whom he's writing. In John's gospel, a portion says this, these things, Christ did many miracles, he said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that believing you may have life. There, he is writing to those that do not believe that they may have life. That's in John 20. But here, he is not writing to those that do not have life, but he is writing to those who have already been called, that are genuinely the called, that responded, that repented, that placed faith in Christ, and therefore a designation of us as Christians, as saints. Another designation is we are called ones. We were called, and as Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We are the called ones. Now this, We are beloved in God the Father. At times, the Bible tells us about the love of the Spirit. You'll find that in Romans. You'll find the love of the Father. You find especially the love of the Savior in the Gospel of John. But here, it is not emphasizing the love of Christ. It says in John 13, speaking of our Savior, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. But in Romans, God commended his love toward us. And so here, the love that is emphasized is the love and the sphere in which that love is. We are beloved in God the Father. Now this, we are preserved for Jesus Christ. In the Greek, there is a construction called the dative, and it can be translated preserved by Jesus Christ, preserved for Jesus Christ. It makes absolutely no difference which way we translate it. If it says preserved for Jesus Christ, it means that the Father and the Spirit are preserving us for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we translate it preserved by Jesus Christ, it means that the Lord Jesus is preserving us. Just like Paul said just before he was executed, these were his words, and I will read them to you. He says, "But God, the Lord, will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom." Do you understand? Paul said, "I'm going to be saved unto his heavenly kingdom." So he did not have to worry even about death. He was preserved. He was kept. The Lord Jesus would keep him. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that draw nigh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints." Here is Christ who is preserving us for God's salvation, for his kingdom, for the glories to come. The Lord Jesus is he who preserves us. But I want you to see this. Turn to John 17. John 17. And look at verse 11. Our Savior in this prayer is praying to his Father, and he says, "I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them." Do you see? "Keep them in thy name." Here are the ones that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is doing the keeping here? You say, the Lord Jesus says to the Father, "You preserve them. You keep them." Fine. In Hebrews 7, who is doing the preserving or keeping? You say, the Lord Jesus is. Well, do you care whether the Father or the Son preserves you? You say, no, I'm preserved both ways. But it shows us, just as the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in Romans, so does the Lord Jesus make intercession for us. And just as the Lord Jesus ever lived to make intercession for us, to preserve us. So, listen again to verse 11. It says, "Father, keep them, preserve them." Look at verse 12. "While I was with them, I preserved them. I kept them in thy name." Now look at verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest preserve them, keep them from the evil one." So you say, I see. So we are preserved for Jesus Christ. By whom? By the Father and by the Spirit. And we are preserved by Jesus Christ for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. You say yes. So it does not matter which way you translate it. And that is the joy of having a passage like this, that you're not certain exactly how to translate it, that either way you translate it, both of those truths are found elsewhere in the Word of God. So remember, three things concerning us. Elsewhere it says that we are sanctified, we are set apart. Yes. Here it says we are beloved in God the Father, we are called, and also we are preserved, we are kept. This is a glorious introduction. And Jude is telling us that being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a brother of James, he is telling us, first of all, those to whom he writes, he asserts three things about us, and we can rejoice in them. Are you among the called? Yes. Why? Because God called me through the gospel. And when he called, I can say with Paul, I was not disobedient. God commanded me to repent. He called me to repentance, and I repented, and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Then God says, then you are among the called. You are called ones. All right. Are you loved? I'm so thankful that the Father loves me. As Satan says, you place a hedge about Job. Well, I'm thankful that I am enclosed in the love of God, and I rejoice that I am preserved and kept by both the Father and by the Son, because the Son prayed to the Father to keep his own, and the Father tells us that the Son is keeping his own. So these are glorious truths that Jude gives us in the first two verses of his epistle. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that before we were ever born, just as David could say, that all of my being was known. My unformed parts, they were known and written in your book. Our God, this is profound, and yet you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in the everlasting, that is choose us in Christ Jesus. And in time, you called us, and we responded. And having responded, we are loved, and we are thankful that we are kept unto the end, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you shall keep us. And we are thankful, Lord Jesus, that you shall keep us. And we rejoice that the Spirit of God in us will empower us. And walking in the Spirit, we shall not walk in the flesh. So, let us take these truths to heart, and may they be precious to us, and may they be empowering to our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.